This is your last chance to move down here with me, Jerry. Okay. He's going to move one row, okay? Oh, that's action. I appreciate it. I try to get everybody's attention tonight of something I heard Carrie's little boy say. We've enjoyed having them with us for the last few days, and I noticed him sitting in his high chair. I can't remember if it was morning or evening or noontime, but the other day, somebody moved something off of the tray in front of him, and you could tell by the look on his face he was urgently trying to come up with the right word, the right thing to say, and none was coming to him. Finally, he just said, "Hey!" So that brought the dish back to his tray. And so if I just stop tonight, if I see your eyes wandering somewhere, just, "Hey," and you'll know what we're talking about. We are glad to be together. We appreciate not only the prayer time, also what Tom had to say about the nature of patience compared to a runner in a long race. Probably is a good illustration for us to have in mind. You've heard mention already of Jerry's sister, Carol. We encourage everybody to please keep Carol in our prayers. I got a call from Ann Deason late this afternoon. Ann has been helping her granddaughter and her family in Rolla. I think they're working on a house or building a house. And Ann called from there to tell me what was going on here. So that's where I heard about Carol. So please keep Jerry and her family in your prayer. What about Dale? Did you? Okay, he's in room 4226. Is he doing better? Is Pat's over here? Okay, about the same. I got to walk the block with him yesterday, so I hope Dale is improving. Remember that Tim Marsoff had surgery on his shoulder, and he'll be down or off, unable to work for about 3 months. So we want to remember Tim and Becky, certainly, with our prayers. Who else we have some folks, other folks who are going through tests right now. And we got a big group of young people who'll be traveling this weekend. I saw Blanton yesterday. You know what Blanton asked me, sitting there talking to him? And Blanton said, "Bill, is your health all right?" And that's pretty much Blanton right there. Anybody else who needs to be mentioned in our prayer time in this class tonight? Pardon? Tim. What about Tim? Would he have benefited from this devotional on patience tonight? I'll bet this has been almost unbearable to him to be having to lay there that long. So we want to remember him in our prayers. Anyone else? Okay, Ron?
My dad is recovering from having to have a pacemaker put in Monday morning. Everything is going much well, so I just want to be sure with my Thanksgiving.
All right.
My brother has gotten good results from his first yes. Lymphoma, and he's had his first treatment. That looks like it's working well.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Ron. Anyone else? Okay, let's take time to pray together before we get started here in class. Father, we're really grateful to you for the pretty day, and we're grateful for the song and the prayer and the thought we've already enjoyed together. And we pray that you'll bless our meeting tonight. It might be an honor to your name, but also an encouragement to us and to each of our families. We remember each of the ones who've just been named. We are thankful for the ones who are doing better. We pray that your continued mercies will be with them. We petition you for your comfort and care for those who are dealing with pains and poor health right now. Please bless their families. And we pray for the ones who are going through tests that there might be good results from them and things will go well. We pray for our loved ones who are shut in at home. And especially we pray for Blanton and Betty right now. We pray for our young people and their activities of the weekend. We pray that they'll be safe and they'll be strengthened spiritually by the meeting they'll attend. We pray for our work here, that you may bless us with wisdom and courage and patience and fruitfulness. And we pray that your will may be respected and that you'll help us to be imitators of you, not only in character, but also in our efforts to seek the hearts of people. Be with Stephen and Karen Ashcraft and with Tim and with Joey and Tammy Treat and their families. We pray for their work and that it might that they may be safe and that their work may be productive. And we pray that you'll be with us tonight and help us to rejoice in the encouragement of your word and to be drawn closer to you and to be matured by what we learn and be equipped for service in your kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our peak of the week here from our daily Bible reading program. And if you're a guest in our class, what we've been doing, we have a daily reading program that a lot of us are involved in. It involves four parts of the Bible each day. And some of us are reading the New Testament passage, some of us are reading the New Testament and one Old Testament part, some of us are reading all four. And in each week, we're starting with last Thursday's reading and working up through today's reading, and we're looking for the outstanding lessons in these passages, the things that really strike us and stick in our minds and make us want to share a thought with each other about it. Our readings for the past week are these: Judges chapter 3, verse 7, on through the first part of chapter 11, and that basically takes in the activities of all of the judges except for Jephthah and Samson and then Samuel. So all of those activities are involved. Song of Solomon, chapters 3 through 7, some of the most beautiful love song poetry ever written, and it's instructive that the Lord and His inspired Word has included this communication of a husband and his bride and of their love for each other. Jeremiah chapters 19 through 25, this gets to be the part of the book of Jeremiah where the prophet finds himself in actual physical danger now for trying to offer a message that would help his people. And this is important. And then the great book of Hebrews, from chapter 2 through the first half of chapter 10, basically the doctrinal preaching, the argument part of the book of Hebrews, the part that says, look here, we have a great high priest and we have access to the Father and Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. That part of this great book. Now, those in front of you, which one stood out to you? Which were to you the paragraphs or the readings that really we needed to have a class about, if you had the steering wheel? Which one stood out to you? Apparently, all of them, right? Eddie, okay.
The first four verses of chapter 2 of Hebrews.
All right. The part of the chapter 2 of Hebrews that says, if we have received such a great salvation, what will happen to us if we drift from it? shouldn't we pay even more careful attention to it? Of course, that's a thought that's that really kind of like looking in the mirror. You can't do nothing about it. When you look, have you noticed that you can't look in the mirror and do nothing? Some response is called for. Bob, what was yours?
Hebrews 9.
What part of Hebrews 9? The whole chapter, the comparison between the... Go ahead.
Compare the Old and New Testament, superiority of the New Testament, the blood of Christ, things to everybody that's ever there.
All right, what a great thought. The comparison between the tabernacle and its furnishings and its offerings with what Christ has done for us, and how these things under the Old Covenant were not able to cleanse the conscience from dead works so that we can serve a living God. But in Christ, we have that blessing and that privilege. One sacrifice for by the Lord who offered himself without blemish to obtain his eternal salvation for us. Clay? Go ahead, Clay, with what you were saying.
At first, I thought that was Christ, but it says it was like Christ.
Which passage again now?
First two or three verses of 7.
Okay, all right. Hebrews chapter 7, okay. The chapter 7, the well-reasoned argument about the high priest and what a high priest has to have and what he has to be able to do, and then the comparison between Melchizedek and Christ, or the contrast between the two. What a great lesson. Ruth, what's yours?
I love Deborah.
Oh, yes.
Faith and courage, so fabulous.
All right, Deborah's... you mentioned her faith and courage. Her influence is amazing too, and the presence of one person of strong faith and courage can have such an impact on everybody else, and she's an example of that. Anyone else? Jim?
Well, in Hebrews 2, 14, it talks about as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood.
Yeah.
That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, that just blows my mind that an eternal divine being left the great eternal halls of heaven and came and lived and took upon a body of flesh and blood, and he did that so that he could die, and that he could die for us.
Yeah.
And I believe it with all my heart, but if I had 1,000 years to fully explain it, I don't think I could.
Yeah, I don't think so either, Jim.
It just really blows my mind. He was willing to do that for me.
Yes, not. To offer himself up for us, but to understand us, to sympathize with us. That's an amazing part of that. Anyone else? All right, great, great passages, great lessons, great things to meditate on, and I hope that we will many more of these passages. I want to draw your attention to a reading from last Thursday. And some of you know that we've been trying to do this not only in a way that deals with the great reading, but kind of balances out some of the places we've been or some of the things that we've thought about. And that's one of the purposes for this, but not the only one. I'd like you to think with me tonight about Jeremiah chapter 20. It's always thought-provoking to me why, when Jesus asked his disciples who everybody said he was, one of the names that they said was Jeremiah. I don't think it's sufficient just to say that one of the reason for the comparison is that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, so to speak. There got to be other reasons for this. And one of the things about Jeremiah is his identifying with his people. As Jim just mentioned, that Christ has done with us in such a way that he would hurt with them, he would be with them, he would stay with them, but he would be heartbroken over what they were doing to themselves, and he would try to offer them a way for life, and a way for them to be redeemed from the dangers that were sure to come on them. And that's what happens in the book of Jeremiah. And chapter 20 illustrates something of the price the prophet himself pays in this process. I'll read you a couple of statements I brought with me that I found somewhere and I'm working on this class. One writer says of this passage, this is especially verses 7 and following, this is a unique psychological passage in canonical prophecy, that is biblical prophecy, a passage tremendous with feeling, a soul laid bare. I think it is unique in a lot of ways. And another writer says that this is the most powerful yet least understood section in the book of Jeremiah, that it's a turning point in Jeremiah's life, and that his message could have a similar influence on any struggling Christian who will drink deeply from it. And that's why I have chosen it, not only because of the turning point in Jeremiah's life, but because I do think there are lessons here which are of great importance to anybody who tries to engage in any kind of responsibility for the Lord over a long while. Now, it can be teaching or preaching. It can be parenting. It can be caring for loved ones. It can be trying to meet the need of parents. It can be being a neighbor. It can be mission work. It can be anything that we might undertake for the Lord. I think some of these same lessons are going to come into play. We'll work our way through the text tonight, and I probably have too much that I'll put in front of you here, but I want you to consider an overview of Jeremiah chapter 20 with me. And we have to start in a certain place, I think, with this. And I say it this way. Sometimes in the Bible, as well as in other parts of life, other places in life, the person is the message. God has made known His ways in dealing with us sometimes with straightforward commandments like the Ten Commandments or like the teaching of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes the Lord has taught us by letting us listen in while things are said to groups of people in another place, the letter to the Ephesians or the letters to the Corinthians, for example. Sometimes the Lord teaches us by letting us watch and listen while He is dealing with other individuals who are serving Him, or while they're dealing with life in His care. And that's the case here. Jeremiah is a prophet who teaches powerfully, but in this case at least, it's not what he says to other people, it's what he says to the Lord, which is the lesson. And watch that as we go along. This is a passage where the importance of self-awareness in a servant of God, knowing, realizing what's going on in your heart and mind, realizing what you're thinking and why, being in touch with where you are in life and what's happening to you and how you're responding to it, and actually thinking about that. And then the honest struggle with what you go through, the feelings, the emotions that you experience while you're trying to live for the Lord and serve Him, and then finally submission to the Lord's will for to what happens when you're living for Him in a particular time and place in your life. This is a passage where these three things intersect in Jeremiah's life, and the lesson is taught that way. And then we're going to read tonight some very striking language where the moods of a soul change from one. I'm going to show you a man who struggles with this and says in one verse, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, and says in the next verse, cursed be the day when I was born. Now, how do you make sense of those two statements back to back? The Lord has delivered His needy one. Praise Him. Cursed be the day I was born, and cursed be whoever came and told my father that he had a boy. And that powerful, very striking language has to be understood not only within its immediate setting here, but also in the context of a man's whole life. How are you at interpreting things that people say and do in the context of their whole lives? Are you capable of doing that? Are you the kind of individual who can look at somebody else who is a pretty good person, a decent human being, who's lived that way for a whole lifetime, and that person can say one thing that strikes you wrong or not do respond to one situation in the way that you wanted him to, and you mark him off your list? How are you at looking at things in context in a human life? Well, that's what you and I will do as we work through Jeremiah 20. Now, think about who it is we're dealing with. I'll give you a little what, where, how, and why type approach to this. And the first thing about Jeremiah is we're dealing with a fellow here who never thought that he was the guy who ought to be speaking to Israel. He wasn't the kind of fellow who wanted the opportunity to get up and say something. He never saw himself that way. If you read chapter 1, verses 6 and following, you know that his first response to the Lord was, I can't speak, I'm but a child. And God gives him the job anyway and tells him what's going to be ahead for him. So this isn't the fellow who seeks the spotlight and has something loud that he'd like to say to put people in their places. It's not this kind of man. He's somebody who has for a long time been trying to offer his people a remedy for a danger that they were facing. And they rejected it because it wasn't the remedy that they wanted. You take a dying man, which is what Jerusalem was at the time, and you say to this dying man, your city is about to be surrounded and it's about to fall if you will surrender to the Babylonians when they come. You'll all be kept alive, and in 70 years you'll be brought back to the land. And the people said, no, we're going to get the Egyptians to help us, and they'll bail us out. We don't care what the Lord says. The Egyptians will help us. And this goes on by the time Jeremiah 20 takes place for 25 years. That's what you've got to know. This fella has been trying to tell these people this message of hope for 25 years. All right, and then about him, you need to know that he's a fella whose heart and his fate are very much intertwined with what's going to happen to these people. Jeremiah, when they're carried off to Babylon, he stays with them. When they murder the Babylonian, the governor the Babylonians had appointed at the end of this book, they carry Jeremiah off to Egypt with them. And he dies in Egypt, apparently. In Hebrews 11, when it mentions someone who's sawn asunder, there are a lot of people who think it's talking about Jeremiah. His fate is tied to these people. And you got to understand that. Now, that brings us to the particular experience and the background of our study tonight. The immediate background of this are the pottery lessons. And I thought of Barbara when I was trying to work on this lesson. Chapter 18, it takes them out to see the potter, and the potter forming the vessel out of clay and making a mistake. The vessel doesn't turn out, so the potter says, "Don't I have the right to mash this clay all together and start over again?" And then in chapter 19, he has Jeremiah to take a vessel, a clay vessel of pottery, go out to the city, and to say, "All the disaster that I have said I'm going to bring against this city, I'm going to bring," and then to take something and bust that clay jar and let it shatter in pieces. Read the last two verses of chapter 19. You see what I'm getting at. That's the immediate background. Now, when Jeremiah did that, the representative of the priest in Jerusalem didn't like it. He's a man named Pashur. And he is supposed to be the official who keeps guard, keeps everything in order, the furnishings and everything at the temple. But Jeremiah has come to the temple, to the court of the temple, to break this clay jar and to say what he has said, and it upsets our buddy Pashur. So Pashur takes Jeremiah and beats him. A lot of the writers say that it's undoubtedly the Jewish practice of 40 stripes save one. And then he puts him in stocks. And the stocks were an iron, most likely an iron apparatus, which had as its purpose the contorting of the body in ways where the body would have to be bent and could not straighten out. And then Jeremiah is taken to the Benjamin Gate, which is was the most public place in the temple area, and he was kept there all the rest of that day and all overnight. Now, how many of you know what happens to the bodies of most of us when you have to stay in one unnatural position, you can't straighten out, all day and all night? Anyone who doesn't know the answer, we have 10 minutes left in class. Hold your arm up like this for that 10 minutes and just see what happens. Some of you could do it, but some of you are like me and it would start to ache a little bit. There would be not only the aches, the cramping, but the humiliation of it and everything that went along with it. Now, the next morning, he comes and lets Jeremiah loose. Does Jeremiah take back what he said about the city and this shattered pot? Does Jeremiah just go off and say, "Well, I won't mention any of this again"? No, Jeremiah says to Pashur, "The Lord's going to give you a new name, and it's, what is it, Magor? Yeah, that one, Barney, that name. The newer versions just translate it, and its meaning is terror on every side. And what Jeremiah says to Pashur and his friends, if you notice Jeremiah 6, 14, 8, 11, and similar passages, they've been saying to the people, "Peace, peace," while Jeremiah's been saying, "The Lord is going to bring the Babylonians against us, and they're going to take this city." And the people have been listening to the false prophets instead of the warning and the instruction that Jeremiah has been trying to give. And Jeremiah says, "You who have been saying peace, peace, are going to come to be known as terror on every side to you and to your people. You and all the treasures in this temple and all of the furnishings and all of that that the Babylonians saw when they came in Hezekiah's day, and he showed them all in his house, all that's going to be carried off, and you're going to watch your friends die before your eyes, and they're going to regard you as a terror because you have caused them to believe a lie. And they've staked their entire destiny on it. All right, that's what Jeremiah says publicly. And then, like a lot of serving, there's the private side of this. The part of this that goes on in the quietness of the individual life before the Lord that nobody knows about. A whole lot of preaching is this way. A whole lot of other responsibilities undertaken in life are this way. A lot of you who are raising children, you do your best to love them and care for them, and then when you get them at bed at night, you go, and then you wonder how you're going to do it tomorrow. A lot of jobs that people have at work, a lot of responsibilities are that way, and a lot of things that people do as volunteers in the Lord's service are this way as well. What happens after Jeremiah has spoken so boldly to old Pasher is, and this starts in verse 7, he comes to the Lord and he says, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You are stronger than I and you have prevailed." And what he's talking about is his own commission. The Lord told him back there that he was going to give him words and he was to go say what the Lord gave him, and the Lord would make him like a fortified city to his enemies, and the Lord was going to bring judgment on this people, and he would be with Jeremiah. Now this has been going on 25 years, and now they've actually started physically abusing him for the first time here. And Jeremiah said, "You've misled me. You've seduced me. You gave me this mission and it hasn't done any good. And you made these promises to me and I've been out here by myself. None of this is happening." Remember, you guys remember the 3 minutes that I lost with the deal on the microphone, right? You still with me? You think about this with me for just a second. I'll try to go in a bigger hurry. The word of the Lord has become a reproach to me, says in verse 8. And that isn't the kind of thing you expect to be said by a mighty prophet, is it? No. It's not what I expect. But look at him now. Why are these things present? "I've become a laughingstock." Remember him out here in these stocks in public before the gate there. Thank you, Wayne. And everybody mocks me. He's heard them making fun of him. "I hear many whispering, and they're suggesting terror on every side." Maybe they've heard Jeremiah's message so much that they've been using it to make fun of him. Do you like to think people are whispering about you? Not very many people do, unless they're politicians. And then say all, he says, all his close friends say, if you notice in verse 10 here, "Denounce him, let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends watching for my fall, perhaps he'll be deceived and we can overcome him." Even his best friends are trying to catch him in a mistake. They listen to him, but only to see if they can find fault with him. Now, how does he handle all of this? This should have been the main part of the lesson. Maybe these thoughts, one after another, will strike you, knowing a little bit of the background. First, he gives voice to his emotions in this lament. This is here because it's a prayer. And friends, in your spiritual life, in my spiritual life, we ought to make ourselves familiar with the lament There's not enough of this because we want to be people who always feel happy. And then when bad things happen to us, we think our only alternative is to quit. The alternatives in our spiritual life are to feel good or to quit. And we have to realize that there's another option, and that other option is to honestly express our emotions toward our Heavenly Father before Him, not to take vengeance personally or anything like that, but to be honest with Him and to say to Him how we really feel. Write them down if you need to with your laments. But speak get what's on the heart out before the Lord. Jeremiah then keeps on doing what the Lord has given him to do. He says, even if I say I'm not going to mention him or say anything else about him, then the word becomes like a fire in his bones. And he's compelled to say it. He can't keep from saying it. Maybe that's why he feels like the Lord has overpowered him in some ways. And then he remembers that the Lord is with him as a dread warrior. The idea of the Lord being with him is in chapter 1, verses 8 and 19, and in chapter 15 and verse 20. I wish we had more time to read those passages. And then he commits his cause. The word for cause is like a legal case to the one who sees the heart and the mind. And this seeing of the heart and the emotions, the word for mind here is in Hebrew the word for kidneys, but it means the emotions. And the Lord sees the emotions. He knows the mind and the emotions. Chapter 11, verse 20, chapter 12 and verse 3, chapter 15 and verse 15, and chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. If you want those verses, come and you can write them down from my notes. And then he praises the Lord who has delivered the needy one, in this case, himself. All right, is my time gone? No, it's not. Okay. Just these lessons. These are three lessons I'll leave with you, and you can just take these in mind. I left off the end from verses 14 through 18, which are Jeremiah. You think of this in preaching about what's going to happen to the city. He's going to have to live through that. He's not saying you guys. He's saying us. He's going to have to see this happen to a city that he loves. So if you watch this, remember, there's no comfortable way to care. I wish there were. But caring sometimes hurts. And then the honest and real emotions may be poured out to God. They should be poured out to God. Otherwise, they fester and you redirect them toward people. And then the strength needed for what lies on down the road may come from having passed through moments like this. All right, I apologize for taking 2 minutes of your time. Thank you for being with us tonight. Let's pray before we go. Father, thank you for the peek into the experience of great servants like Jeremiah. Help us in the times when we feel overwhelmed to remember that you're with us like the dread warrior and that you know our hearts and our minds. And help us to commit our cause to you and then to turn our minds back to the struggle and to be faithful, and help us to do it till we meet again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.